I shared with you that today is Palm Sunday and the significance of that. I don't always choose to preach on the subject of whatever that special day is because I've told you before that I believe that as Christians that we should be celebrating the birth, life, death, resurrection, and His soon coming return. We should be celebrating that every day. That's a part of what we should be celebrating. Amen. And you know, we're not of a denomination, as I shared, or a fellowship. And I didn't even come out of a denomination. I've been in denominations, and I've even the denominations that I was a part of, we didn't really celebrate or practice Lent. Or the Ash, we celebrated Ash Wednesday, but we didn't really like start that celebration off and do everything that way. And as I was telling you before, of course, the Ash Wednesday is the start of that period where they start repentance and fasting to celebrate that holy time of the year, celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Ash is representative of repentance, and of course, Lent is preparing yourself for that special time, and it's a celebration. But I once again want to say that every day for a Christian should be the celebration of that. It shouldn't just be a certain period of the year; it should be every day of our lives. God is a good God. Miss Pat was right on sharing that this morning. God is a good God. He's good all the time. He loves us, takes care of us, watches over us, put His Spirit in us to be with us everywhere we go. And that's an awesome thing. Palm Sunday, of course, being the day where the palm branches were laid down when Jesus made His triumphant entry into eventually lay down His life on our behalf the Sunday before Easter. Miss Pat, did you turn that off? Okay, well, it might just take a little while to cut off. If you got it on off, it's the next click. Well, it's comfortable for me. You can hang meat in here. That's always good. I like that. It keeps people awake, but, you know, whatever. Not that you need to be awake when I'm preaching. Amen. But I'm going to continue on and finish up today. Was I pointing at you? but I want to continue on and finish up today on what I've been talking about for several weeks, and that's miracles. And I'm telling you that I believe that we're living in the day of our soon coming Lord. I've told you for a long time. That's not popular preaching anymore. Not a lot of people preach about the Lord's return. They don't preach about rapture. They don't preach about any of those things. I think it's important. And I believe that in the last days that Christ is coming back for a bride that has no spot, no blemish. Not the one that I've heard preached all the time that the church is just going to be barely hanging on by a thread, hoping we make it in. That's not how I see the end times. I believe that in those last times that God is going to pour out His Spirit in a way that He never has before. There's been a lot of revivals through the years, but those revivals ended. And lots of times when those revivals ended, the places where they ended weren't left better than they were when it started. And you know, that's not the revival that I see in the end times. And I believe that we're going to see more signs, wonders, miracles, those types of things than maybe we've ever seen before. God didn't set this world into order and just leave it here and whatever happens, happens. I believe He has His hand in our life. I still believe that He wants to move on our behalf. I still believe that He wants to do miracles on our behalf. First of all, I think to receive miracles and to see God moving like that in our life, I think we have to believe. And you know, there's lots of people that say that they believe, but what do you believe? You know, pretty much if it's in the Bible, I believe it. And I believe that God will still do the same things. If he's no respecter of persons, as the scripture says, then anything that he's ever done, he will continue to do. And he will. And I believe that if I need God to intervene in my life, that God will intervene in my life. I believe that I have the favor of God on my life. I happen to think that he's my favorite, but you probably, that I'm his favorite, but you probably think that you're his favorite because of how he's treated you. That's a good thing. But I believe that I walk in the favor of God. I believe that he wants to bless me and he wants to prosper me and he wants to put the people in my life that he needs to have in my life to get me where he wants me to go to fulfill God's perfect will on my life. And I've prayed for people and have seen them receive miracles in their lives. I've seen people pray for me and me receive miracles in my life. But you know, I also believe that we need to be able to understand and believe that God will still do those things, that God will still intervene in our lives, will still perform miracles. And there's not anybody in here that hadn't at one time needed a miracle in their life, is going to need a miracle, or, you know, is in the need of a miracle right this second, you know. And lots of times maybe we didn't receive what it was we were looking for, and I think that that's because we gave up before we received it. A great part of your receiving by faith is there's nothing that you've received in your walk with God that you didn't receive by faith. And then some people say, well, you know, it must not have just been God's will because it didn't happen. I don't believe that one minute. You know, I've told you the scripture where Peter walked on the water. Nobody here has ever walked on water. But Peter walked on water. But we always hear the sermons about how Peter began to sink because he took his eyes off Jesus. All that's true. But how come we don't concentrate on the other part? Peter walked on the water. Nobody else that I know of except Jesus has. All right? So if he walked on the water, why are we concentrating on the fact that he got his eyes off of Jesus? And if you look that up in the Greek, if you go to the Thayer's Greek lexicon, what you'll see is when you get into the Greek there where he said, "O ye of little faith," he wasn't saying "ye of little faith." Actually, what it was saying was "ye of faith of short duration." In other words, your faith didn't last long enough to do what it was that you needed to do. Okay, it was translated in King James English. That's okay. I like "O ye of little faith" too. We know that all throughout the scriptures there's measurements of faith. Little faith, great faith, shipwreck faith, all types of faith that we see in the scripture. But "ye of faith of little short duration." And I think sometimes we'll begin to believe God for a miracle, or we'll begin to believe God for something in our lives. We're going to take a faith stand. We go and we take the faith stand. And when we take the faith stand, then people aren't expecting what happens next. And it happens every time. The wheel of faith, right? If you take a faith stand, I'm going to you know what? I believe that's in the Bible, and I believe it belongs to me. And then you take a faith stand. According to the scripture, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, right? When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard. Okay, well listen. We know that according to the scripture that we win, right? So I've got that scripture on it. I'm now going to take a faith stand. I'm going to see my family saved. I'm going to see them in church. I'm going to see them serving God. Whatever it is that you're believing God for. And you might think it the way where they are right now, for them to be in church is a miracle. And for some of us, we all have people like that in our lives. And for them to get back in church would be miraculous. All right. So we take that faith stand. We're not going to give up until we see that happen. Well, then they get surprised by the very next thing that happens. If you take a faith stand, the very next thing that happens is the fight. Mark it down. The fight. The enemy's not going to let that go. He's going to fight you to steal that word from you. He's not after you. He's after the word that's in you, because he understands, the enemy understands, that if you get the word of who you are and the authority that you have in Christ, then the enemy wants to take that word away, right? So the fight comes, the battle. And then what happens? the part that everybody hates even worse than the battle. Patience. Waiting on the Lord to do what the Lord's going to do. And that's the part where people sometimes give up. Because they've gone through this battle, and now they're just waiting to receive what it is that they know that they've been promised from God, and what the Word says is for them, but they give up before they get it. But then what happens if you continue to wait? When you've done all you can do to stand, what do? Stand. Stand, therefore. So when you've done everything you can do to stand, you stand, and then what happens? You get victory over that. Then hope rises up in you again. You take another faith stand for a different subject. No surprise, the battle comes. Then we wait patiently, and we endure until, boom, there it is, right? And so where people lose it is from the amen to there it is. That's where people lose it. Oh, us sometimes of faith of short duration. I believe it's the same way when we're needing something miraculously from God. Then I talked to you about the Word. You have to know the Word of God. You know, Christian, which means we're Christ-like, followers of Christ. If that's the case, how are we going to know what we're supposed to be following, what we're doing, if we don't have the Word? Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee, right? So we got to get that Word in there. That the Word is what transforms us and renews our mind. The Word, the Word, the Word. We can't do apart from the Word. I'm telling you, you can say, well, I don't have time to get in the Word before I go to work. I'm telling you, you don't have time not to. I don't have time to pray before I go to work. I'm telling you, you don't have time not to. If you get in the Word and pray before you go to work, work's going to be a whole lot better when you're there. I'm telling you, it just will be. And have you ever noticed you think you don't have time, and then when you don't, it seems like you waste a bunch more time, and when you did spend that time, that things just kind of go a little bit more in order, and you got a right attitude about stuff? Because that's what the Word does. Helps us have an attitude check and get it right, and to be our compass and our guide during the day. And you know, and listen, God's not up there going, well, I'm not going to bless Butch today. He only gave me 5 minutes. That's not the way God operates. He's not the dirty Harry in the sky going, go ahead, punk, make my day so he can snuff us out. That's just not God. He's a good God that loves us, but he doesn't need us to do that. We need to do. It's us that need it. We need the fellowship and the communion with the Father. We need that on the inside of us as we go about our day. Okay, and last week I shared with you Mark 11. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to read Mark 11, but I want you to turn to Matthew 7:7. If you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew 7:7, I'm going to read Mark 11:24. Mark 11 is probably one of my favorite passages in the entire Scripture. And it says, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. So, when we pray, when is it that I received it? When I prayed believing. The Bible says, and now faith is. Faith is now. Hope is future. Faith is now. When I pray believing is when I received it. Use the illustration, if I take my credit card and I buy an iPad online and they tell me it ships to me and it's going to ship to me tomorrow, the order's been fulfilled, I'll have it in 5 days. Is that iPad mine? Do I own an iPad? It's mine. Some people go, I'm not going to lie and say I got an iPad if I don't have an iPad. You can say, look, I just bought an iPad. You don't think anything about that. You go, I just bought an iPad. Right? Because you did. You just went and bought an iPad. It's yours. You've already paid the money. It's guaranteed to come to you. It's coming to you. And you're the owner of an iPad. Same thing when we pray. When did I receive it? When I prayed believing is when I received it. See, it's when we get out of faith and give up. Right? That we don't get it. So some people go, well, I'd be lying if I said something. Well, Abraham called those things that were not as though they were. Why can't we call those things that are not as though they are? Told you about the lady that would get on my pastor's TV show. And he'd say, now tell me about your husband. She said, well, my husband is a missionary, travels the world preaching the gospel. Well, The fact was her husband was an alcoholic and in the bar every day. That was the fact. But anytime anybody asked her about her husband, he was a missionary preaching the gospel all over the world. Well, guess what? About three visits later to the TV show, she introduces her husband, who's a missionary traveling all over the world preaching the gospel. But when she first began to say that, he was a drunk. She believed. She believed to the point. That's what Abraham did. What's your name? Father of many nations. You ain't got no kids. Father of many nations. Call those things that are not as though they were. Well, people will think I'm crazy. Look at the world around you, and you're going to tell me you're concerned that people would think you're crazy? Have you seen the world around you? I mean, all you got to do is turn the TV on for one moment, right? Matthew 7:7. I want to go there because I think it's real important that we see something here. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Listen, if you use that acronym, it works the same way. It's an easy way to remember that scripture. A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. All right? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And by the way, what color is that? Red. So if it's red, if you didn't believe nothing else in the Bible, you could believe that, right? Okay, I just want to make sure that you see that I'm giving you this scripture in context. Dougie, put up the very next verse. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. It didn't say, you know, sometimes some of you, did it? It doesn't say, if it's God's will. That's what people lots of times want to use. If it's God's will. Well, here's the test to know if it's God's will. Is it in the book? If it's in the book, it says testament. When somebody passes away, it's their last will and testament. In other words, that's what belongs to us is what's in this book. Belongs to me. Belongs to you. It's the roadmap. It's the compass for how I live my life. You want to know if it's God's will? Is it in the book? If it's in the book, then it belongs to you. And so, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeks, finds. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. There's people going, I want to do ministry for the Lord. I just want to do something. But I don't know what to do. I'm lost. And so then they use that as an excuse to back off. Well, you know what? If you seek, you'll find. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. So if you don't know anything else to do, do Matthew 6:33, and then he that seeketh, findeth. You will find. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. So it says that I really do believe that many people don't believe that scripture. I believe that they don't believe that when they ask. And you know, no, we're not supposed to ask amiss. But if I'm praying scripture, when I pray and I pray over my health, I pray scripture over my health. He was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes we were healed. Acts 10:38, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went around doing good and healing all of those that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It says, healing is the children's bread. He sent his word and healed them. He himself bore all our sickness and all of our diseases. 3 John 2, beloved, I would that thou mayest above all things prosper and be in health, just as my soul prospers. John 10:10, the thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that you would have life, Zoe, God life, exceeding abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think. God wants us to have exceeding abundant life. So, when it comes to my health, I don't just say, God, please, I'm sick. No, I got His Word. And the Bible says that He cannot lie. So if He cannot lie, if Jesus took the stripes to His back for my healing, isn't that not what the Word says? If He bore that for my healing, then how come God, some people think that God can't or won't heal? I believe He will. He uses doctors to heal. He uses medication. A merry heart doeth good like a... So if a medicine didn't do good, He wouldn't put it there, would He? He wants to heal us and touch our bodies. He provided for that. People go, well, if you don't get it here, you'll get it in heaven. There ain't no sickness in heaven. You need healing here. Right? No more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness. You don't need it there, you need it here. What good is prosperity and blessing going to do you there? What are you going to buy there when the streets are so pure gold that you can see through them? And the gates are made of one pearl. What are you going to buy? You going to take the American dollar or the Japanese yen? Well, I mean, which one do you think is going to be worth more there? Well, the yen right now is, I don't know what's happened since the mess that's happened over there, but it 365 yen to the dollar when we first moved to Japan, and I think last I looked, it's less than a dollar, like 80 or 90 cents to the dollar. So the American dollar is not growing. But I'll take heavenly gold and heavenly pearl any day, right? But for here, it takes money to eat. You know, try it sometime without it. Don't work real good. Go in there and say, go into the Cracker Barrel and just order the table full. And when the bill comes through and say, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. And just see what a blessing that is to them. They want money. Right? They want money. All right. So, you and I have God's Word. We carry God's Word with us. And whose responsibility do you think it is to carry God's will out on the earth? God uses people. He could have chosen to use angels. He has commissioned angels to serve us, the Scripture says. Right? And so we know that that's true. And I don't know that I've ever preached a sermon on just angels. But you know, angels are real. Angels are real. And they're with me. And they, boy, my angels, when they get to heaven, they're going to get awards for watching out for me. I mean, they've moved my car out of places and kept me alive when bullets might have been flying my way. You know, the life I used to live, my angels was taking care of me. I had people praying and angels were interceding. There's no doubt about it that's what's happened in my life. I wouldn't be here to share with you if I didn't have people interceding and angels working on behalf of my life. But you know what? God didn't just save us so we can go around and tell everybody how saved we are. What are we supposed to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Share the good news to the poor. What's the good news to the poor? Don't have to be poor no more. You know, hey, Peter, James, and John go into the temple, and when they do, the guy's sitting there begging alms, and hey, can you give me some money? He goes, no. But such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up. If you gave somebody $50 or gave somebody their health back to them, which one do you think is worth more in the long run? The health. They can go out and make a whole bunch more money if they're healthy without having to beg. Plus he gets his self-esteem, his integrity back. He was sharing. Do you know that's each and our responsibility? If you're a believer, you have a responsibility to share. You have a responsibility to testify. You're overcomers by your word of your testimony and the blood of the Lamb. You know, that right there, just going around telling people what God has done for you, will bring people to God. Right? I'm going to pray for people for healing. I'm going to pray for people for miracles. I'm going to pray for those, they have a need, and I see a need. I'm going to pray and I'm going to believe. And you know what? Right where they are. Walmart, Target, I don't care. If they ain't embarrassed, I ain't embarrassed. And if they are embarrassed, I ain't embarrassed. I'm going to pray anyhow. Wherever I'm at, and they ask me. Because you know what? I ain't going to pull that real spiritual one that says, oh, as the Lord brings it to my remembrance. Well, have you ever noticed that, you know, the remembrance comes the next time you see them? And then you go, oh, Lord, I told him I was going to pray. Lord, I pray that you touch me with everything. I've been praying for you. How'd everything go? Did you get it yet? Amen. 2 Peter 3:9, the Word of God says that God would that none would perish and all would come into the knowledge of God. Psalm 89:34 says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. God has bound himself by his word. He has bound himself, and he gave us authority over the enemy, and you and I have to exercise what it is that God has given us. And let me explain something. Isn't it amazing that we serve a supernatural God, yet most of the time we're just looking at the natural? We think many times just in the natural, right? But why would a people who have a supernatural God living on the inside of them, why would those people need to always continue to look in the natural? You know, God's got stuff we don't even know about. I don't even have to know about it. I just know he's got it. I don't even need to know how he's going to do it. I just need to know that he is. Right? So we serve a supernatural God, yet most of the time we're operating in the natural. We're not of this world, but we're in this world. Right? And so we have to operate in this world, but we don't have to operate just like everybody else does. We have a supernatural God. So there's a physical world, and there's a spiritual world. And how many of you know that the spiritual world created the physical world? As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God spoke the world into existence. That he, with his mouth, with his words, he framed the worlds and upholds them. That's what the scripture says. So the supernatural, the spiritual, created the physical that we live in. So if the spiritual created the physical, then why do we always continue to look in the physical and the natural like all the answers are going to come from there? The spiritual created the natural and the physical. Right? And in 2 Kings chapter 6, I want you to turn there with me. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is a story about Elisha, and this Syrian army had surrounded Elisha and his army, and a servant asked Elisha, what should we do? And Elisha answered, fear not, for those that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, you know what? This servant thought that Elisha was crazy, because he knew what they had. And he was looking at what the other side had. And when he's sitting there looking, he's thinking, no, there's no way. How do you get that, Elisha, that there's more of us than there is of them? Look at verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. See, in the physical realm, there wasn't more. But in the spiritual realm, there was more. Elisha had to open his eyes so he could see in the spirit realm. Boy, I'm going to tell you, the Lord, if he were to open up the skies and let people see the spiritual warfare that goes in, like right now, the spiritual warfare that would be going on if we could visibly see it, and you know, the roof were torn apart and the heavens were torn apart, and we could see the enemy trying to steal the word that goes out from this pulpit and all the pulpits across the world. You know, the enemy doesn't want that word to get to people. And that spiritual tug of war and battle that continues to go on. I'm going to tell you, it would be overwhelming if people were to see that. But it doesn't mean it isn't real. It doesn't mean that it isn't real. So, literally, the angels of God had surrounded this little group that Elisha had with them, and they were more than the other side, right? And we know, based on that as well, that they were victorious. And some people say, well, you know what? For you to go around and to say that you're healed, when everybody in the world knows you're sick, that's a lie. If you were to say that you're healed, that's a lie. Well, let the poor say I am rich. Does the word not say that? Let the weak say I am strong. The fact may be that the enemy has attacked your body. But the truth is, according to the scripture, that Jesus took the stripes to his back for my healing. Right? I just believe that. I believe that God heals, that he wants to heal and he wants to deliver. I don't believe that he puts stuff on you to teach you something. Right? There's people go, oh, well, I know now that the reason that disease came on me is because I was able to go in the hospital and share with all these people. Well, do you know they have chaplains? If he wanted for you to go share with them people, you could go share with them without being sick. But people sometimes want to spiritualize what's going on because they don't understand. Maybe that's what they've been taught, that sickness has been put on them to teach them something. Well, if that sickness was put on us to teach us something, why would we pray and ask God to heal us? Because then Jesus would be working against what the Father had already ordained. In other words, if it was God that made you sick or allowed you to get sick, Jesus taking the stripes to his back for your healing would be against what the Father did. I was taught all that. But when I started studying for myself, I saw people want to give answers to people. In other words, when they see somebody that's sad, pastors, ministers, doctorates of theology, when we see stuff that we don't understand, we still want to give people answers. You know? And so sometimes we come up with stuff to give people that isn't Bible. See, I can tell you something that sounds good. Rub your shoulders and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Come Lord now, Lord, come by now. Or, I can do what? I can tell you the truth, and the scripture says, and the truth will set you free. You know what? I'd rather somebody, and the Bible says speak the truth in love. I would much rather somebody tell me the truth and teach me the truth than tell me something that makes me feel good. Told you about the couple that wanted me to counsel their teenage daughter who, she was a white girl and she liked a black boy. And they wanted me to counsel with her and use the Bible to teach her that it was wrong that she dates this black boy. And I go, okay, I'll counsel her. So they came in, mom and dad, the girl, and all of that. And I go, well, your mom and dad have brought you here today. And I said, and they want me to use the Bible to teach you that you shouldn't be with a black person or a person of different color skin or whatever. And I go, but that ain't Bible. When it's talking about being unequally yoked, it's talking about believer and an unbeliever. And not just whether do you believe that God exists, but when I say believer, I think it depends on what you believe. Because not all believers are really believers. They believe some, but they don't believe all. And I think that connection is important, that you are with the person that believes at least the same major fundamentals that you believe. I go, but the truth is your mom and dad's prejudiced. And so are your grandparents. And what they're really trying to tell you is that if you want to have a relationship with your mom and dad, and if you want to have a relationship with your grandparents, then they don't want you to date black people. That's what they're really telling you. That was a real blessing to them, by the way. The parents, I mean. The girl liked it, but it was the truth. But you know what happened? She dated people of all different. She dated Hispanic and she dated black and all. But she married a white guy and I performed the wedding. And mom and dad tolerated me long enough for them to get married. But you know what? The truth is the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, I could have come in there and done what they wanted to and try to twist the scriptures around like they wanted me to make it say something it doesn't say. But the truth. Tell me the truth any day. Right? I want the truth. And, you know, we have, if you don't believe that God will still heal you today, you're operating by different senses. And you know, everything in this world doesn't happen by the five physical senses that we have. Right? There are things that happen spiritually. Look at John 6:63. John, the Gospel of John. Let's go to chapter 6 and down to verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, read again, right? We know who's saying it. If people don't believe nothing else, they believe the words of Jesus, right? They believe that's God's will. If Paul said something, they go, well, you know, Paul was just a man. Okay? Well, so Jesus said this one. Paul didn't say anything that didn't line up with what Jesus said, but if that's the way they want to be, that's okay. This is in red. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Spirit and they are life. When we just think in the physical realm that we see, we limit ourselves. And just because you don't see it doesn't mean that God can't do it. Right? There's lots of things that God is doing that you can't see. God will answer prayers. God still answers prayers. Don't say things like, I pray and I pray and I don't feel like my prayers are going anywhere. They're being unanswered or they're unheard. Well, first of all, they don't got to go anywhere. Sorry, the Kentucky image just came out. They don't have to go anywhere. Because why? The Spirit of God is on the inside of me. It don't have to go anywhere. It's right there. Right? When I prayed, the scripture tells me he heard right then. When it was on my lips, he heard it. So don't be going around saying God doesn't hear your prayers unless that's what you want to receive into your life. Oh, you're one of them, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. Yep. Yeah. Other, you know, one of them, I've had people go, you're one of them faith preachers. I go, as compared to a doubt and unbelief preacher? I just believe that what we say is a lot more important than what we think. I believe that what we say is what we'll become. I really do believe that. I don't believe that you say something 400 times that you talk yourself into believing it and then it happens, like God just gets so tired of hearing it that the scales turn. But I believe that if there's a scripture and I stand on it and I believe it and that's what comes out of my mouth, I believe that I'll eventually get to the point where my spirit man will line up with what the Word says and I really will believe it and grasp it if I speak it. All kinds of people told me I needed to be saved. But until I got revelation that I needed to be saved, them telling me didn't do me any good. I had to get revelation that I needed somebody bigger than me. I had to get revelation that you, my life was going nowhere and that I needed God in my life. I needed revelation that my soul was crying out to be reunited with the Creator. I had to have revelation. Hey, you can tell people all you want to tell them. You know, you go to a Democrat and try to tell them they ought to be a Republican. I'd love to hear that conversation. And vice versa. You know what? Because they're so convinced because that's what they talk, that's what they believe. Well, you know what? When a Christian gets God's Word, okay, if I take oranges and I squeeze an orange, what comes out? Orange juice. And I take an apple and I squeeze it, what comes out? Apple juice. What happens when the Christian gets squeezed? What comes out? I've been with some Christians, when they got squeezed, all that Bible stuff me and them have been talking about before wasn't what came out when they got squeezed. I heard stuff coming out of there going, whoa. And I didn't mean that, brother. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Hey, if it wasn't in there, it couldn't have come out. Right? All right. Faith is the key that brings the answer into the physical realm. And the Bible says now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it's your faith that brings what God has accomplished into physical reality. God gives it to you in the spirit, and then faith brings it into the physical realm. And lots of times, we really don't know that God hasn't answered the prayer because we haven't perceived it yet in the physical. Doesn't mean He hadn't answered it. We just haven't perceived it and sometimes even received it. But we have to believe something beyond our five senses that we've been given. And you don't wait till you see it to believe it. That's not faith. If you go, hey, here, iPad for me, but I say, here, I'm going to give you a Bible. Well, they don't have to have faith for it. I just gave it to them. Right? That's what people think. People think, well, unless I have it right there in my hands, I can't say that I've received it. Well, really? Because once you've received it, it didn't take no faith to receive it. You already have it. Why do I have to have faith for something I already have? But it's spiritual to talk like that. Woe is me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I think it's different than that. I think you used to be a sinner and now you're saved by grace. And that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And now if you blow it, and you will, then you say, God, forgive me. And then He forgives you, and then you're cleansed. But when He sees you, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have a rightness and right relationship with Him. So I'm not going to say that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm going to say I'm used to be a sinner. Now I'm saved by grace, and I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's Bible. You can check that out if you want to. What happens between the time you say amen and the answer is manifested? I've got one more passage of scripture here and I'm going to finish this up. We learn something about this when we read the prayers of Daniel. I don't want you to go there because I'm going to take you to the last part of this scripture. But in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, Daniel's praying. And when he prays, the angel Gabriel appears to him. And in verse 23, this is what he says. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. So within 3 minutes of the prayer, bam, he's got the answer. Within 3 minutes of the prayer, he's got the answer. God heard the prayer as soon as it came off of his lips, right? So, but it took, the prayer had already been answered, but it took 3 minutes for it to become visible and tangible where Daniel could see it and put his hands on it. And sometimes it takes a little while to see the manifestation in the physical. But once again, I'm going to tell you, many times people step out of faith and don't receive the manifestation because they stepped out of faith thinking, okay, that didn't happen immediately. That must not be for me. O ye of faith of short duration. But in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel once again is praying. And this time, go there with me, Daniel chapter 10. Look at verse 3. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. In verse 10 of that same chapter, God sends a messenger and answers. Well, let me ask you something. Why did it take 3 minutes the first time, and 3 weeks, 21 days, the second time? Why? What is it that we can see in the spiritual realm that can explain that? Well, see, some people say, well, God is making them wait to teach them something. That's not Bible. Doesn't line up with the Bible. Not at all. And I'm going to explain that to you. The scripture has been given to teach us. God doesn't discipline us. What disciplines us? The Word. The Word disciplines us. And he says, yes, the Bible says that he disciplines those he loves, but how does he discipline? The Word. The Word. We know by the Word that if we're not living like we're supposed to live, that there's consequences to that. That if we get out from under the umbrella of the protection of God, we've got ourselves out there where the enemy can just get to us any way he wants to. Right? So we know that if I'm going to live for God and I'm going to do the things that God tells me to do and I'm going to be obedient, he says, he wants obedience more than he wants sacrifice. People think they can go live any way they want to, and if they come in and throw a little money in the pan as it passes by, and it, you know, they help little old ladies across the street, that's going to be enough to ease their conscience. But the Bible says that he prefers obedience. Obedience any day is better than sacrifice. He would rather us read our Bible every day, pray every day, have relationship every day, and just be right there with him every day, then fast 40 days and 40 nights and get one spiritual experience during the year. You know, some people live their whole life up and down, up mountaintop valley, mountaintop valley. I got tired of living like that. Man, hey, I can live steady, relationship every day, and you know what? When this mess over here gets in my way, I can just keep on walking. And when this mess over here gets in my way, I can just keep on walking. And guess what? I'm not going to lose my joy over it. Not going to lose my peace over it. I can just, because the Word of God promises me, what's the worst thing the enemy can do to me? Kill me. Right? That's the worst thing the devil can do to you is kill you. But, so he sends me to be with the Father. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to live in worry. I'm not going to live in doubt. Fear, worry, and doubt is the opposite of faith. I'm not going to get over in that. I'm going to get in faith. I'm not going to worry about my kids. I plead the blood of Jesus over them every day. They're going to go. They're going to do whatever they're going to do, and they're going to come home safe. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to live in worry. You know what? He can't steal my joy. I cannot be defeated according to the Scripture, and I will not quit. Worst thing he can do is kill me and I'm in heaven. Whoa. We all talk about that's where we want to go. That's where we're going to be. And think about it. When people get over into fear, what are they really... When people worry, what are they really worried about? Death.
It's going to kill them. He's going to take them out. He's going to...
All that mess is based in death, which should be the least concern for a Christian, because we know where it is that we're going when we leave here. So it's all false stuff that he tells us lies. We believe it. Thoughts come into our head that aren't really our thoughts, and we just accept them like they're ours. And the Bible says we're to take every thought and imagination captive that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We're to cast that thing down. But the enemy will go ahead, do it. It's okay. It's all right. And we'll go, okay, I guess I will. And then the enemy will go, look at you. You even thought about that. Look how long you thought about it. You almost did that. You're no good. You're no better than you were when you first started out. You've never been any good. You're not going to be any good. And then the person will take that thought and they go, God, I just pray that you'd forgive me, and I don't want to be like that, and I want to let... And you've taken on a thought that didn't come from God in the first place, and it wasn't your thought, because the Bible says you have the mind of Christ, and if I have the mind of Christ, he don't think like that, I don't think like that, so where did that thought come from? The enemy. Well, why did I receive it as my own? That's where we get all messed up. That's what steals your joy. That's what steals your peace, is when you get your eye off of what God said you are. When you get your mind and your spirit man off what the book says about you. The book says I'm saved. The book says I'm sanctified. The book says I'm filled with the Spirit. The book says I'm on my way to heaven. The book says I'm prosperous and blessed and healed and whole and delivered. That's what the Bible says. Is that not what it says about me? It says, I'm victorious. I'm overcoming. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Well, I just feel so burdened about this particular thing. Well, that ain't God. God's the burden remover, yoke destroying. Actually, that word means obliterated. He obliterates yokes. He don't put it on you. People go, well, I guess he's just letting me walk through this to teach me. No, sometimes we just do stupid stuff. Anybody in here ain't ever done stupid stuff? We've all done stupid stuff. And then we go, the devil's been on my back all week. No, you just did stupid stuff. Sometimes we give in to the enemy, but sometimes we do stuff. I know what the Bible says, but... Well, there's your sign. Right there. If you say, well, I know what the Bible says, but, I mean, how much do you need to see that the Holy Spirit on the inside of you is going, don't do it. Don't say it. You don't want to go there. Don't do it. And then you go, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to anyhow. I'm going to preface this sin, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. That ain't the way it works, folks. In verse 12 of Daniel 10, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, For from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. The prince of Persia had set up a battleground over that entire area. And God didn't just send any old angel. He sent the archangel to go ahead and take care of that. And there was a heavenly battle that went on for 21 days. God said, the minute it came off your lips, I heard the prayer. Not only did I hear the prayer, I sent the answer the moment it came off your lips. However, there was stuff in the spiritual realm that had to be broke through to get it to you. Do you believe? I believe this. I believe that the enemy sets up spiritual strongholds over certain cities, over certain countries. My Lord, Babylon is Iraq. Look what's going on over there. You don't think there's a big spiritual right over the top of that mess? And I know cities where when you drive into that city, if you're sensitive to the spirit at all, you can just feel like an uneasiness come over your spirit because you know that spirit is in that area. Now, doesn't mean it isn't present everywhere, but I mean, there's some places that just have that cloud of that particular spirit over that area. New Orleans is weird for me. I go to New Orleans for shows and stuff like that, but you go into New Orleans, it don't matter if you stay in your hotel room or not, you're just going, whoa. Las Vegas is another one. You know that spirit is just hovering over those areas. You know, you walk out on the streets in Las Vegas during, both of those cities look real pretty at night. But the smell is nasty the next day, and it's not so pretty when all those lights ain't on. Stench. You know, Las Vegas, there's flyers of naked women laying all over the ground on every street that you walk through, where they're trying to get you into this bar to see this person and to see that person. I mean, let me tell you, there's a spirit hovered over that city. Happens. But the point is that sometimes there's such a battle going on in the heavens. Didn't mean that God didn't hear. Didn't mean that the answer isn't on the way. Didn't mean that you're not going to get victory. But there's some stuff that's happening. God's not making you wait to teach you something. He's been trying to get it to you from the very beginning, but there's a fight. Sometimes the fight is with us. Not that he's fighting with us. But, you know, people go, well, you know, I'm fasting. What they're really trying to say is I'm trying to get God to do something for me. But that's not what fasting's for. Fasting isn't God, to get God to do something for you. Fasting is for me to get myself in position to receive what I know he's already done for me. It's not to get him to do something. He's already done it. He's already done everything that he's ever going to do. Do you know that? It's already been provided. It's just a matter of our getting ourselves in the position to receive. We don't have to wait for the devil to run his course and do whatever he's going to do. Now listen, you got to remember back in that day, you know, those people weren't filled with the Spirit like you and I are filled with the Spirit today. They didn't have that type of relationship. Back then, the only people that possessed the Spirit of God were prophets, priests, and kings. The other people had to deal with God's soul man, mind, will, intellect, and emotions, to God, whose spirit, God is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. If they didn't possess the spirit, because that wasn't given until, except for prophets, priests, and kings, until Jesus came, said, it's expedient that I go and be with the Father so that I can send the Spirit to be with you, a comforter, the Parakletos, to come and be with you everywhere you go and everything that you do. Right? See, that happened in New Testament. People back then didn't have that. They didn't know that. Satan doesn't have a limitless bag of tricks, and he's not omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent like God is. If you pray and don't see manifestation immediately, you need to take a stand to receive what belongs to you. Take a stand on what? The Word of God, His promises. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll stick closer to you than any brother. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard. Right? That's what He said. He said that He's going to give me victory. Greater is He that's in me than He's in. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He doesn't ever say that, I'm just going to leave that person out there and let them wallow in that mess for a little while and then I'm going to pull them back in. That isn't Bible. But that's what people teach. How can Satan hinder your prayer? He can use another person to hinder your prayer. But he also can use you sometimes to hinder your prayer. Let me teach you a little secret. If you're praying for finances, why don't you quit praying for the finances and why don't you start interceding for the person that's going to get the finances to you? How many of you know that when you're praying for finances, that God ain't up in heaven making money and throwing it out of heaven? He's going to use a person or people or a corporation as a person, whatever. He's going to use people to get to you to meet your need. So why don't you start interceding on the behalf of whoever it is that has your money that God has promised you? Right? If you're trying to sell your house, why don't you intercede for that buyer? I've got a piece of property out here, and here's the way I pray. Don't sound real spiritual. I go, Lord, I know that there's a saddle to fit every butt. And I know that there's a butt to fit that saddle on that property out there. And Lord, I intercede on that person right now. Are you allowed to say butt when you're preaching? Booty? Or praying? But I just believe that. So I pray for the person who I know needs that property. Sometimes we're praying for the stuff. And how about we start interceding for the people that's going to make... Sometimes it's just those people haven't been obedient. Maybe they're not sensitive to the Spirit of God like you are. Well, pray that they get it. Intercede for them that they understand. I got your property. You just don't know it yet. There's a guy that's got my property for the church and he don't know it yet. But I pray every day. I know him personally. He's got the property that we'll move this church to. No doubt about it. But I pray that every day. I'm interceding for him. Right? I'm interceding for him. Right on I-4. Right when people come by, they can see the steeple of our church. Right? Right where I know God wants it to be. God spoke that to me about 5 years ago. I believe it with all my heart that guy's got my spot. And somebody will go, something's going to go up there. I go, no, it ain't. The Lord knows somebody else's stuff can't go in my spot. I just believe that. You know? And if you don't believe that, then you don't believe that God intercedes in the behalf of man today. And that he'll work on your behalf? He will. God will work on your behalf. Some of you may think that it's not enough for you to believe for a miracle. The truth is, you can't. Some people think that they don't have enough faith to receive a miracle from God. Well, let me tell you something. You're never going to have any more faith than you already possess. You may just not know it. Romans 12:3 says that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's what Paul was saying, and we need to understand this today. Paul said, look, When I don't have enough faith on the inside of me to get it accomplished, I use the faith of Jesus. You think Jesus has got enough faith for you? Huh? He said it's available to us. It's in us. If Paul is going to use the faith of Jesus to get something done, listen to that again, Galatians 2:20. Put that up there, Dougie. Testing. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Is he not saying he's using Jesus' faith? I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. He's saying that he uses the faith of Jesus himself to see these things done in his life. And guess what? You have the same amount of faith that Jesus has, and that should be enough, don't you think? That should be enough of me too this morning. Please stand.